1 Kings 18, verses 1 through 18. These are the words of God. And it came to pass after many days that the word of Yahweh came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go, present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. And there was a severe famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house. Now Obadiah feared Yahweh greatly. For so it was, while Jezebel massacred the prophets of Yahweh, that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them, 50 to a cave, and had fed them with bread and water. And Ahab had said to Obadiah, Go into the land to all the springs of water, and to all the brooks. Perhaps we may find grass to keep the horses and mules alive, so that we will not have to kill any livestock. So they divided the land between them to explore it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. Now as Obadiah was on his way, suddenly Elijah met him, and he recognized him, and fell on his face and said, Is that you, my lord Elijah? And he answered him, It is I. Go tell your master, Elijah's here. So he said, How have I sinned that you are delivering your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As Yahweh your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you. And when they said he is not here, he took an oath from the kingdom or nation that they could not find you. Now you say, Go tell your master Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass as soon as I am gone from you that the Spirit of Yahweh will carry you to a place I do not know. So when I go and tell Ahab, and he cannot find you, he will kill me. But I, your servant, have feared Yahweh from my youth. Was it not reported to my lord what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of Yahweh, how I hid 100 men of Yahweh's prophets, 50 to a cave, and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, Go tell your master, Elijah is here. He will kill me. Then Elijah said, As Yahweh of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely present myself to him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Then it happened, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, Is that you, O troubler of Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of Yahweh and have followed the Baals. Now therefore, Since this reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Well, where do man's troubles come from? The ultimate answer is man's troubles come from ourselves, because we are sinners and we provoke the wrath of God and his word that demands that he be feared and he alone be worshipped and that he be obeyed. He is faithful to himself. He is faithful to his word. And so our sin and our guilt is our great troubler. Man wants to blame other things. However, Ahab didn't understand, or would refuse to acknowledge, perhaps is a better way to say it, the fact that the Lord and his word are in control of all things at all times. And so Ahab went after Elijah, as he says in verse 17, he thought Elijah was the one troubling Israel. He thought Elijah was the one making it not rain for 3 years. He thought Elijah was the one who had brought this very severe famine to Samaria. And so Ahab was ready, wanted to do everything that he possibly could to hunt down and kill Elijah. In fact, he was willing to sacrifice what was left of his enfeebled kingdom, weakened as they were by famine, to go to war with anybody who hid Elijah from him. And so, as Obadiah said, Ahab had gone from nation to nation seeking out Elijah, and if they said he's not here, he would require of them an oath. It's kind of a similar dynamic to what at least ostensibly, or is the claim, Russia is so upset about is these oaths that exist between the NATO countries and the possibility of Ukraine or Finland or so forth entering NATO. One of the ways that countries interact with one another is by swearing oaths, and the breaking of the oath then would be an act of war. And so when Obadiah tells Elijah about these oaths that Ahab had been requiring, he's basically saying, if it turned out that one of these nations was in cahoots with you, Ahab was willing to take the armies of Israel and go to war against a nation over that. That's why Obadiah is so afraid. So Ahab thinks Elijah's in control. But Elijah's not in control. It's the word of the Lord that is in control. And maybe Ahab was unimpressed by the word of the Lord because his wife Jezebel, whom he had gotten from Ethbaal, the king of the Sidonians, she had successfully slaughtered, as Ahab apparently thought, all of the prophets of Yahweh except Elijah. And so if God's word and those prophets' mouths hadn't protected them, perhaps it's not so much the word itself, but Elijah who is powerful and doing this to him. So Ahab is really messed up. Of course, he doesn't know that the God who uses ravens to feed his prophet by the brook Kerit, that bring like clockwork bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, the God who uses a widow whose bin of flour and jar of oil don't run out until they rain on the earth. He can even use a government official high up like Obadiah to hide and feed with bread and water 100 prophets. And he can even use the wicked preference of a king of the lives of beasts over the lives of prophets. Doesn't seem to have been bothered at all that his wife was slaughtering prophets, but he didn't want any of the animals to die. We wouldn't want to have to kill any of those animals to eat them, especially the particular animals that were symbols of the power of the great Baal, the new god whose temple and image that Ahab had set up in Samaria, the capital city in the center of the northern kingdom. And you remember there was the Jeroboam worship at the northern and southern borders of the northern kingdom. So he preferred the lives of animals over the lives of men, and particularly the lives of animals who are associated with Baal over the lives of men who are particularly associated with Yahweh. And what does he do? He says, all right, Obadiah, you go one way, I'll go another. So Ahab's not going to be with Obadiah to see what he does. He says, make sure you go to all the springs of water in your section. And what is that? That's God providentially using King Ahab to send Obadiah exactly to the places he needs to go to collect the rations for the 100 prophets that he has hidden in the cave. So Ahab is in one half of the northern kingdom tracking down water and whatever he can get. Water and hopefully grain or grass or whatever, fodder for his livestock. And in the other half of the kingdom, God has used Ahab to send Obadiah to track down water and rations that Ahab thinks are for livestock, but they're really for the prophets that Jezebel, his wife, has not been able to kill. The word of the Lord is always in control of everything. It uses ravens. It uses widows. It uses government officials. It even uses wicked kings trying to make wicked plans and carry them out. And the reality is that they can only ultimately carry out that which God intends for good. The word of Yahweh is in control. Ahab is helpless to track down the prophet. And if Obadiah had not been given Elijah's word that the Spirit was going to make sure he met Ahab today, Obadiah understood that Yahweh is in total control, and Elijah might be whisked away by the Spirit as he later would be carried up into heaven. So the word of Yahweh is control, and it's Yahweh who must be feared. Obadiah was afraid of Ahab's sword for the prophets that he hid, and even for himself. He needed assurances if he was going to deliver the message that that Elijah is here waiting for you. He didn't want to be killed by Ahab's sword, but he feared something, or rather someone, more. Whom did Obadiah fear even more than Ahab, even more than Jezebel? This text says he feared Yahweh greatly when it introduces him to us. And then up in verse 3, and then when he is talking to Elijah, he describes this as something that he learned as a lad. We don't know who Obadiah's daddy is, but God blessed Obadiah's daddy. Is almost certain that his daddy was the one who had taught him to fear Yahweh. If not, then his daddy was even more merciful, or God was even more merciful to his daddy and was gracious to bring his son into the knowledge of the Lord, even apart from him. But Obadiah says, from my youth, I have feared Yahweh. This is the ordinary way of God's working, my dear children, that you would learn to fear him now, that it would not just be something that we do a couple of times a day or one great day a week, but that you would learn to know God as your God, God as the mighty God whose word rules all things, God who is to be feared more than any of the enemies on earth, who can only kill your body, but God who would rightly destroy body and soul in hell, and yet has given himself, has given himself in the person of his son, whom he gave, that we might be brought to fear him with that holy fear, that reverential fear, which finds in him all power, all goodness, all purpose, all pleasure. And we're so amazed at the greatness of who he is, and the goodness of who he is, that we would want to do anything that would please such a God as he is, and hate to do anything that would displease such a God as he is. You need to learn the fear of the Lord, the knowledge of his greatness and his goodness now, so that when you come later into your life, your having feared him from your youth will bloom in your maturity, in your fearing him greatly. That each of you, my dear sons and daughters, would be a man or a woman of such conviction and courage as Obadiah here in 1 Kings 18. So the word of Yahweh is in control, and it is Yahweh who must be feared. And therefore the commandment of Yahweh must be obeyed. We're getting close now to answering the question of what was the trouble in Israel. Ahab thought Elijah was the troubler of Israel. Happened when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" Now I know what it's like to receive this, because if you are in a declining denomination and you are a faithful minister, there are definitely opinions at Presbytery about who the troubler of the Presbytery is. But the fact of the matter is that it is our sin which provokes the wrath of God for unbelievers. And even for a believer, it is your sin that either provokes the discipline of God in a particular way, the Lord disciplines those children whom he loves, or your sin that requires the purifying and growth of your character. You might not be being disciplined for a particular sin, but you still need that holiness without which you won't see the Lord. And so in order to give you that holiness by eradicating your remaining sin, the Lord does permit those who are wicked and intend wickedness to be instruments by which he who is good does his good for us. And we have those trials that produce character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, Romans chapter 5. Or the trials through which we are made complete and perfected, the various trials of various kinds, James chapter 1. So, and of course, when there are troubles that the Lord is using to sanctify us from things that other people do, they are responsible for their sin. And it's actually encouraging to know, not just that there's a sense in which our sin requires that we continue to be sanctified, that we continue to be purified. But it's comforting to know that God knows who the real troubler is. And it may be everyone against you, but if you are walking with God and they are being wicked, and their wickedness is the trouble, however at peace they feel among themselves, God knows the truth and the reality, and he will repay. There's no sin that goes unpunished. God is just, and he is righteous. And when you realize that others are troubling you in their wickedness, you may shudder for them, lest they not have the atonement of Christ when they pass from this world. And never let yourself worry or be frustrated over the fact that God's justice had not answered yet, because his justice is perfect. He will answer, and the answer will be full. The commandment of Yahweh must be obeyed, and therefore sin and its guilt are our great trouble. And so the question for you is, are you in trouble or not? If you have the righteousness of Jesus and the sacrifice of Jesus, if he is yours by living faith, not just because you're in a family that belongs to Jesus and you're in a congregation that belongs to Jesus, but if you belong to him by your resting on the fact and rejoicing over the fact that he is your God and he has become a man so that he could obey with obedience that is counted for you, if that is your hope, you are not in trouble, because your sin and its guilt are your trouble, and he has atoned for everyone who believes in him. There's already no condemnation for you, and he will give you everything you need to make you holy, and it won't be pleasant, and it will feel like trouble, but you will be receiving it precisely because you are not in trouble, because you are in Christ. But if you are not in Christ, then you're in trouble and a troubler. And so we see in this passage, sin and its guilt are our great trouble. And how wonderful to know that if you belong to God in Christ Jesus, if you trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, that the Lord has taken from you your trouble. There are a lot of people who seem like they're in trouble in this passage. Maybe Elijah, certainly the 100 prophets. Obadiah feels like he's really in trouble at one point. But it's really Ahab and unbelieving Israel who are in trouble, isn't it? The Lord grant that we would know ourselves to have been gotten out of trouble by the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you that our family might come before you in your wonderful word. We praise you for the many things in this passage that remind us of your great power, the power of your word, your mercy to us in Christ to get us out of our trouble, the hatefulness of our sin, that we might see it as the last remnants of our trouble and fight against it. We bless your name for your word. We ask that your Holy Spirit now would take the things that we have heard, and that they would not just be data that is accumulated in a way of thinking, but that they would also be that by which you direct our lives, that your word would be the implanted word for us, which is able to save our souls, make us wise for salvation, and sanctify us that we might be fit for glory, to which we look forward and of which we are confident in your Son, our Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.